Thank you guys for a warm welcome. It always feels good. You know, funny enough, some of you already asked me that. Have you prepared a sermon? You ready? It's quite a question because you're never ready in a way that you're always going to tremble. You're always full of expectation what the Lord is going to do. So in this sense, you're never ready to get yourself away from that momentum of the sacred relationships with God when He can change anything, everything, and all of us. So in this sense, you're never ready. But as soon as you step out on the platform, something happens. Something happens that you know, that you know that it's no longer you. It's no longer your fear or a trembling. It's just Him. And let's have pleasure of abundance of grace. And whatever He wants to do, let Him do it. I'm sorry, I still carry a little bit of an accent, but you got to do what you got to do, okay? We're going to talk about something very simple. Simple. I'm not going to pretend that you haven't heard it before, but I found it very significantly important for us, especially now in our days. I found this being a very amusing. You have heard an individual by the name Hitler. Adolf Hitler. You know, what's amazing about him, or about that particular case, that this gentleman was a murderer. There's no doubt about it, right? We all agree. Is that correct? So, him and his nation, they murdered about 20 million of my people in Ukraine only. I'm not talking about burning those Jews and all the other nationalities. So he have killed a lot of people. Someone would call him evil in the flesh, the demon himself. But you know what? If you would watch Chronicles or his home movies, you'll soon discover one little thing. That this evil man loved his children. He cherished them. He played with them, hugged them, embraced them. And he loved his dogs. He had wonderful dogs. Yeah. German Shepherd. Well, not quite, but it's a good one. What amazes me, how can you combine, how can you merge those two opposite things? And on one hand, you're ready to kill whoever. You don't really care about the numbers. You don't care about their lives, their destinies, families, children. And in the same time, on the other hand, you cherish the ones that are dear to you. How can you allow those two opposite worlds to dwell in the same bleeding heart? I'm going to give you another example. It's going to be a bit rough, but I strongly felt that I have to give it to you. Well, some people are committing adultery by going out and looking for, in Europe, we call it a prostitute. You call it a whore here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change a bit. So those folks, they going out looking for a younger person to commit an adultery. Let me tell you one thing. That young prostitute might as well be someone else's daughter. So the one who commits an adultery with that particular person still cherishes his own daughter. And he doesn't want his own daughter to become a whore. Do you understand what I'm saying? How could that be? All those good and evil dwell in the same. I mean, good, him being a person, cherishing his daughter, and yet not stumbling over the fact that, okay, that's my daughter, but that's not. I can treat this other person like a dirt. Why? Because she's a whore. Well, she might as well be someone else's daughter. And she might have stumbled in her life and she needed help, but he doesn't hesitate to do so. Back home, we have a whole generation of people who went through the prison sentences, former prisoners, and it developed a certain culture in them. They listened to a certain type of music. We call it chanson. You aware? Chanson? In Paris, they play chanson. It's, anyway, it doesn't matter. Stupid kind of style of music, but that's what they do. And when you listen to, I hate this music. Whenever you get in a taxi, that's what they play. It's just dumb, stupid. But here's one thing about it. Those folks who committed a murder or they are stolen something from somebody, they all sing about one particular thing. How they love their mothers. You're not going to believe it. What a hypocrites. What a hypocrites. He ruined the life of someone else's mother, but yet cherishes his own. What a hypocrite. So my point is very simple. All of us, including Hitler, someone who goes out and commits adultery, or this former prisoner, a criminal, we all have bleeding heart. That's what unites us. Heart that can feel. You can feel pain and you can share your joy. But we all have the same heart. One bleeding heart. That's what makes us human. When we try to get together with the people we love and cherish, or even with those who don't know, sometimes it's sort of like a high-bye type of relationships. You met with someone, you wish you farewell, and you departed, and then you go on, you know, meeting with somebody else. But if we would really want to get to know someone, we try to invest time, and we try to do everything possible to get to the core of the person to see what's in his heart. And that's why I respect Pastor Bill for it, because that's the kind of person he is. It's not about what kind of drink do you want. It's not about that. What's your favorite color? It's not that. My first visit to United States, they brought me up in the church and a bunch of kids that want to ask me questions. And sure enough, the first question was asked of me. I will never forget it. Do you have toilets in Ukraine? I've had a hard time answering that one. Because for once, he's just a nice, pretty kid. You don't want to hurt him. Two, well, do I look that barbarian? Of course we do. But a kid wanted to know, do you have toilets? Oh, sure we do. Of course we do. But anyway, it's funny enough. But when you try to sit with someone around the table, if you really care, you're trying to learn his heart. Because the beauty of a person dwells within. And it takes time, sometimes a lot of time, to let it out, to learn what's inside of a person. I'm telling you all of that because when it comes to the relationships with God, it goes the same way. It goes the same way. We're going to read the scripture in a second. Just want to make sure.
I got the right one. Let's open 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read an interesting story about two people, Eli and Samuel. Chapter 3, and we're going to read from the verse 1. Quite an interesting story. So I'm going to read from the verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under the Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he couldn't barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." It's an interesting story because we do see two individuals, too big of a gap between the generations. Eli was an elderly man, and Samuel was just a boy. But there's one thing in common. Both of them were in the house of the Lord, or the place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelled. So what's interesting about this story, that somehow being in the same place, experiencing the same kind of presence, one's heart grew cold, and the other person was curious enough or tuned in to the point that he was able to listen. It took Eli three times to figure out that actually it was the Lord who was calling Samuel. Three times. Why is that so? Here's what I found. So often when we pray and we need an answer from God, we're trying to find a quick solution, a fast food avenue. What do I have to do to get this done? Well, go and fast for 3 days. Okay. What's next? What do you mean next? Well, I've done all of that. So what's next? What's on the schedule? Well, there's nothing on the schedule. There's nothing has been planned. You got to get out and you got to tell the Lord you're trying to seek, "Here I am. Your servant is listening." But life and the routine of life is organized in such a way that it clogs up your heart. Our heart are being polluted with all kinds of noises, all kinds of garbage, the worries of the world, the busyness of the world, the routine of life. And then, as soon as you present yourself to the Lord, you're not able to hear. You're simply not able to hear. It's not the case that he's not speaking to you. No, he does. We're just not able to listen. Because our heart is just clogged up. It's polluted. Have you ever noticed when choirs say, well, you don't have choir, but let's say choirs singing, if someone picks nose in a certain way, gets your attention? Oh, leave them alone. Nobody gets our attention. Why? It's, ooh, what is he doing? So your mind is tend to, you know, get away and just cut out with all of that nonsense. And you just, Sometimes when it's too quiet in the church and the fly just flies across the room, everyone just treks it all the way through the hall. Why? Because there's so much in our heart that it bugs us, that worries us. And you're reading through the word, you're listening to the words, lyrics of the song, and then suddenly, what about that thing? Man, I got to pay my bill. Or I got to do this. Or I got to do that. It tends to get the attention of our heart to the point that we are not able, we are honest and sincere people, but we're not just able to receive that call. Samuel was a different type of guy. He was a boy. He knew nothing. We just read that the word of the Lord yet had not been revealed to him. He never heard anything. He didn't know a thing. Eli was an experienced man. He had it all. But we know that, you know, through the chapter 2, that he committed so many sins and grew cold to the point that if God even wanted to talk to him, he was not able to listen. He was not able to listen. When we try to pollute our lives with all kinds of noise, why do we do that? If you would come to, it's going to be my approach, so please forgive me ahead of time. So often when I'm walking into someone else's home, there's TV working constantly in the kitchen, making all kinds of noise. Why do you need that noise? Well, it's, no. What, do you really need it? No, you try to pollute your life because you got to have something going. It's like you got to get the coffee into your system in order to start your day. But do you really need a cup of coffee to start your day? No, it became a routine. Look, I'm a big coffee fan, but yet I'm ready to lay it down. You can start your day without a cup of coffee. I know it may sound ridiculous, but you actually can. But it becomes a routine. It becomes a routine. Oh, I want to seek the Lord. I want to fast. You put your music on at the loudest, and you try to get away from yourself. You're terrified over the fact just to remain silent. Solitude. What does the solitude means? Solitude means to get away. Get away from the noise of the world. Get away from the noise of your worries and troubles and all kinds of other things. Just to present yourself and be at peace before God. He's constantly speaking. But we're so polluted from the worries of life that we have to almost clear the way. And it takes a while. It takes a while. When you ran into a problem, it's probably already too late. Too late to figure out why. But as soon as you present yourself before the Lord, something miraculous happens. Let me read about it. It's quite a great scripture. If I can find it. All right. Psalm 73. In Russian Bible, it is 72. I don't know why they've done it, but I have always to figure out the right number. So for you, the Lord is my shepherd. Is Psalm 23, 23? No, it's never been 20. It's 22. The Lord is my shepherd. It's 22. What are you talking about? It's 23. No, it's 22. So for us Russian folks, it's 23. I mean, 22, I'm sorry. In this case, we're going to go for 73, just to make sure we're on the same page. 73. I'm going to read the whole thing, almost. And I try to do my best, but it's quite interesting. Just picture yourself. I mean, someone is being honest about things he experienced in his life. His observation brought him to the point of doubt, and that's what he discovers. Verse number one. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouth lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink waters of abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? If you are the careful in your observations, you would probably eventually come to the same conclusion. You try to live a righteous life. You try to do what's right, honest, pure. And then yet, in the same time, there are a bunch of other people, we call them sinners. They live such a prosperous life, and there's almost with almost no harm to them. And you start questioning, why is that? What's the point of life then? What's the point of me to keep God's command? What's the point to really press on and make such a big dedication so I could strive to be at the right place before the Lord? Well, in the same time, when those people live the kind of life they want, and guess what? They got away with it. They completely got away with it until one thing happened, just one thing. Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I try to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. And 17, verse 17, very important. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. There is the point when you enter into the presence of God, when you get rid of your pollution in heart, when the Lord can freely speak to you. It's not about just developing a routine. Okay, I got to read my Bible. I got to pray and do all of the mechanical stuff. It's not about mechanical. It's about, remaining pure in heart before the Lord. All of those tough questions. Why did this righteous person get sick with the kind of illness that has no cure to it? I mean, why? And why is this that evil neighbor who smokes, drinks, goes away with women, has no harm? Well, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I've learned something. Our biggest answers are out there in the place of a sanctuary before the Lord. When you present yourself with a pure heart before Him, it takes a while sometimes just to get the pollution out of your heart. Sometimes we are full of all kinds of answers and methods and other things that we think might bring a deliverance or the answer to the circumstance we are in. But for the most case, you just have to find a place before the Lord and allow Him to speak into your life through touching the same bleeding heart. The reason why I like my wife, let me put it this way, I laid my eyes on her. She was just one of the worship team members. In fact, I was really, really careful when I developed my relationships with her. There was just a worship team, and I picked her, and I explained why. So I decided, okay, I'm going to try out, but it would be too obvious if I would ask her out. So I invited all of them. And guess what? All of them thought, it's because of me. He liked me. That's why he just didn't want to give it away. So he invited all of us, but it's because of me. But funny enough, my wife said, the moment you invited us to go out just to have, you know, fellowship and fun and just, you know, go to the amusement park and things like that, she said, I immediately knew it was because of me. There's no way I can prove it or not, but she said, I immediately knew. But the reason why I laid my eyes on her is because there was a moment in the worship. There was a moment in the worship when she kind of opened up her heart. And then she has done something that displeased one of the leaders. And he called her out and just took her out of it harshly. And then I was one of the senior leaders of the church. I was just passing by and I spotted her behind the curtain crying. And when I saw her crying, it was so obvious, like what we've heard in that Landmark, someone just pulled back the curtain. The curtain got pulled back and I discovered beautiful heart. Just a beautiful heart. And I fell in love with it. That's my story. Not because she looked pretty, she does look pretty, but I had a chance to see her heart, to discover it, to learn it. And I've never departed from it since. That's the beauty of it. Think about the guitar. What's the beauty about the instrument? That instrument is kind of neutral or incapable of delivering the sound without a player, right? It's a beautiful guitar. I'm sure it does make a pretty good play, but without Randy behind it, I see no chance for all of us to experience it. But there's just one little thing still missing. There could be Randy behind it. The sound system is on. He's about to play, but there's one thing missing. The tuning. You got to tune in the guitar so it would hit the right notes and would deliver the right sound. What about your heart? What about my heart? I don't know why, but it just happens to me whenever I need the very important decision to make. It's a tough case, very difficult issue. And I'm closing my eyes, I'm kneeling down, trying to find God's answer. Lord, tell me, Lord, tell me, Lord, tell me. All kinds of noise. There is no answer. For whatever reason this is, there is no answer. I need it now. Don't you see, Lord? I need it now. And there is no answer. And then we try to throw on a table things that we kind of realized would please him. Or we try to bribe him with fasting, offering, loud singing, and worship, and some other things. But guess what? All of those things are good. But in that particular moment, it don't matter. For one reason, he wants our heart. He wants our heart. He created a human being such way that heart is the very core of a human being. It's the very core. There's a scripture in Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, when Jesus explains to his disciples that whatever comes in, it's not going to affect you, because it runs through you like a train. Whatever comes out, however, that's revealed the inner motives of a human being, the sin and deceitful desires. So it's not about what comes in, what comes out. So I'm going to present you an example that we have to properly work on, because it's a concept that for not a native speaker kind of difficult. There is a thing called membrane or diaphragm. Just bear with me. Diaphragm or membrane. What it does, it reflects anything that has been shooted at it. Let's say everything has this membrane or what's that with diaphragm?
Diaphragm.
So that upper deck is diaphragm. It reflects the sound. Whoever plays in it, you pull the string and it reflects the sound. Membrane, however, produces the sound by reflecting whatever wave, and we know the sound is a wave, right? Sound is not just a bunch of fog. It's actually a wave. So it comes through, and because it vibrates, it delivers the sound. Isn't that hard, right? Simple concept. Well, think about your heart as a membrane, diaphragm. The cleaner it is, the better is the sound. So the whole intention of God is to play us as his instruments. He wants to create a music. Sometimes we strive, okay, Lord, we want to present to you a new song. Here it is, Lord. Here is my new song. And the Lord says, no, not that one. Not that one. So he wants to dig in deeper until he gets to the point when he can play you, so you can reflect his desires, his beauty. I so often, as being a pastor for over 20-something years, I often discover one amazing fact. There are people out there in the world considered to be dummies, outcasts, and etc. You name it. So they kind of like being an outskirt of the society. And then you bring them into the church, and God amazingly purifies his heart, works on his character, and then suddenly he comes out as someone who knows how to joke well. He throws a good concept. He knows how to sing. And I'm always amazed, man, why didn't you sing before? Well, he was clogged, polluted in the society, and his heart, maybe his character or his personality is not that tough that he could just bear through the crowd. He needed help. And once you grab his hand and help him to walk up, suddenly you see the beauty of the person. Man, you're actually a pretty cool dude. Yeah, but you didn't see it before. Why? It was covered with mud. So instead of looking for methods, instead of looking for something, okay, I got to do something to impress him, we actually shouldn't be doing that at all. What we need to be doing, we have to strive to present ourselves as this wonderful, beautiful instrument. I remember when I was in the Bible college, one of the teachers, we've had this prayer meeting for praying for the conference or something like that. He calls me up and tells me, okay, you're going to lead the prayer now. You're going to pray. Do it. 300 people in front of me. I'm scared to death. I'm sweating bullets. And I got to pray. And believe me, I put on my preacher suit and I did pray. Oh, dear God. And so on. He looked at me. And in front of 300 people, he looked at me. Shame on you. That's not what I asked you to do. What do you mean? I did everything. I followed the book. I read the manual. I know it works. I did it all. That's not what I asked you. You know, reach down to your heart and find the words that would encourage us and would release us in prayer. I'm thinking, reach down where? I got nothing in my pockets. I'm trembling. They all stare at me. What do I do? Making a fool of myself? Yes. This is exactly what he was looking for. Make a fool of yourself and bring down this curtain. Bring down the curtain. Why? Because we are so polluted with fear. What do you think about it? Does that really matter? He was speaking in nose just a minute ago. Do I care? No. Did he care? No. I might as well just made a fool of myself in front of the people, but not in front of God. Before the Lord, I'm actually presenting myself, who I am, I hope. I'm opening up for him. And I remember I shut my eyes. I thought, I'm not gonna be looking. That's it. That's too much. I can't handle that. So I closed my eyes, and I roared, and I prayed, and I mumbled a few words. It wasn't pretty. And he just hugged me and said, "That's, son, exactly what I wanted you to do." And then I figured out, wow. If Jesus would walk into this room, just imagine. The door gets open, and here he comes, walking up. What would you do? Seriously. Well, besides running away, what would you do? You don't even know. Like, you want a chewing gum? What would you do? Seriously, what would you do? Here he comes walking up the platform. He'll give him a mic. Maybe that's not matter. I've discovered one thing. The Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. You all know the verse. You do. But it gives us an idea. Blessed are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those pure in heart, for they will see God. If you're pure in your heart, if I'm pure in my heart, and Jesus walks up, walks into the room, what would you do? I can't give you the answer. What would I do? I don't know, but there's one thing I know. As soon as he walks in, nothing else would matter. Unpaid bills, cares. You know, I call my kids, and they serve the Lord in England, and it's a real blessing. But my son, you know, being a parent, you know, he had a problem with his tooth, one of his tooth. I mean, he never had a problem because, you know, God blessed us with it. And his dad is just falling apart. I don't know what to do. I'm thinking there's no way I can run to London, even if I want to. There's no way I can help remotely. But he was just sharing, yeah, there's a problem. I'm thinking, man, what do I do? I was trying to look for the solutions. What do I do? Wait. Just calm down and present the case before the Lord. He's our Father. He takes care. I know it's easier to say than do, but that's the only way we should be operating on. Why? Because he promised us. He promised us to take care of us, our kids, our families. When he walks up in the room, nothing else matters. When he walked into the room with the disciples, oh, everyone astonished. But then it was one guy who was always late. Thomas. Surely enough, he comes in. He was late. Jesus walked away. He said, what happened? Oh, you know, the Jesus were here. No, come on. No, I am not going to believe it until here's my conditions. Then Jesus walks back into the room. Hey, Thomas, here are your conditions met. Oh, my God, my Lord. Well, pure in heart. Let me tell you this. The pure in heart, they see God every day. Because the heart is a membrane, is a diaphragm that reflects. And let me tell you one thing. God loves playing this instrument. When you worship in him in tongues, when you quote in scriptures, when we're doing your alms or fasting or whatever this is, he loves when he has a chance to play you as an instrument. Because it takes two to create a music. The beautiful music, the one of the kind that nobody else can create. It's only you and him. It's a room for two. You and him. And as soon as we understand that, the solitude is no longer a problem. Have you noticed? I know that you guys might remember that, but when I was a kid, it was before a cell phone era. We've had this game. Stupid, but that's what we did play, and I'm sure you did too. We used an empty can or a paper box, the matches paper box. We were connecting him with the line or the string, so we're able to talk. When the string is going from one box to another and it, you know, covers a certain distance, so that you can talk and a membrane picks up their sound and transmits it through the line to the other side. So it was not clear. It was not the real telephone. But guess what? You were able to hear something. And we were so excited. So excited. It actually worked. What's the most important about prayer? When the prayer is being answered. When God actually heard your prayer and delivered you. It's like, it worked. That's what matters. That's what matters. But in order to get it done, sometimes, maybe even every time, what is required is for us to get away from the noise of the world. Have you noticed that the modern music becomes louder and louder and louder and louder? I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying stating the fact. It's louder and louder and louder. It is not a common thing to find a quiet worship. It's loud because the noise has to fill in the space. It preoccupies the space around you, so you are caught up by what's going on, what's created for you, but not by you. What it takes sometimes is just to remain at peace and quiet. All kinds of thoughts are running through your head. In the beginning, yes. But if you would practice it, you'll soon discover that God actually speaks. And that's the most amazing thing. It goes against the logic, goes against everything, but he speaks as without you asking him, as soon as you walked in to this space that you created of solitude. He actually speaks to you. The most intimate things, the very things that you need to know about your kids, about your future, about your relationships. Sometimes the logic tells you, no, this is exactly what's better for me, for him, for us, for our country. But then you walk into the presence of God, and he delivers a different words into your heart. Then you suddenly realize, okay, nothing else matters. This is exactly what he wants. It goes against that you developed, that you wanted, but that's the only right way. And as you commit yourself to be obedient to it, you will see a wonderful result. I've practiced it. I'm not good at it, not perfect. Don't get me wrong. I've had my moments of doubts. I've had my moments when I waved my fist at heaven. Thank God he didn't wave back. But when things went not the way I wanted, I was furious. I didn't know what to do. So angry at him. You left me. You dumped me. You no longer care. He tries to talk to you, explaining. Remember the Bruce Lee movies? When the sound comes after, you what? Fight with me. The actual motion comes ahead of time, and then comes the sound. And that's how he tries to talk to you, but you don't listen. Why? You see him doing something, but not able to hear a voice. Because we got to present ourselves. We have to come to a place where we are able to listen. Heart is the most intimate platform where God speaks to us. Not so much through the head. Yes, he does use that part of our personality and body, but he prefers to speak directly to our heart. It represents the very core of our being. And when he does so, we have to develop this ability to listen. And it comes through this quiet time. Notice the word quiet. Time. Because it becomes a headline. It's a quiet time, quiet time. Hey, let's have a quiet time, for goodness sake. Well, it's supposed to be quiet time, isn't it? Why are you yelling then? Well, I want to gather everyone to have a quiet. If you want to gather for the quiet, you might as well try to do it yourself first. Be quiet. It's a quiet time. Quiet because you got to tune in. Tune in. Last year, my wife likes all kinds of extraordinary stuff. So I purchased a few tickets to the orchestra, classical orchestra. 2 hours of torture. I enjoyed it because it's the first time, maybe the last one, but the first time, so it was good. And I remember they've had two acts. Is that how you call it? Two parts. Act. We call it act. I was able to, get by through the first one. Then it was a 5-minute break. Whew. We came back. Here comes the second one. And just in the middle of the second act, oh, it was, thank God it wasn't me. We were in the second row. It was a boy, 6'7", boy, at the first row, right next to the platform. And right in the middle of the second act, he turns to his mother and said, "When is going to end, Mom?" Loud. I'm thinking, yes, when it's going to end. It was so good. He spoke his heart out. He just poured it out completely. When it's going to end? I'm thinking, yes, when it's going to end. But the most hilarious part is not that, but when you arrive, let's say 15 minutes ahead of time, and you made yourself comfortable, and then the orchestra started tuning in. And it's, there's this word I'm trying to pronounce it correctly. Cacophony? Cacophony. Meaning all kinds of sounds, but they don't fit together. It's all kinds of sounds that don't go well together at all. Every instrument are being tuned for their own good without paying attention to what's going on around them. It's like every single violin. It's a torture. It has no meaning, nothing. They're making a sound, but it doesn't mean anything. It's all them. They all do that in the same time. Then suddenly there's a moment of silence, and here comes the guy, and boom. Finally, it's all tuned in and they're ready to play. This is exactly what we have to do with our heart. Sometimes we got to really tune it in and it makes all kinds of stupid sounds. You worry about this. It's a time to do some confession. You're confessing. Nothing is wrong with the confession. But sometimes you try to run away from just being quiet. You're trying to get rid of things around you, but what it takes so often, maybe just time alone. Me and Pastor Bill, we shared a common interest in walking and praying. I love it. This is my life. My personality just tunes in immediately. As soon as I start walking, I'm putting my headphones on and I'm playing quiet music. And then I just tune in and my heart begins to listen to what the Lord is trying to tell me. And it's great. Half an hour, I don't know, whatever I get, you're coming back home as a different man. You went out and met with the Lord. And then you came back and you're no longer stumbling. You're no longer fearful. You're no longer troubled. You don't have it physically yet. But deep in the heart, you have received your answer. And that's the best part. That's the best part. Allow me to read the rest. Last piece of scripture. Book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of it. We have to guard our hearts. Have you noticed how much the media and what's going on around us infiltrates our inner being, our sacred place with God? 10 minutes of the news and you no longer have your peace. Do you worry about flood in China? Whale dying at the Arctic. There's so much to worry about it that you don't have to worry about. They try to get your attention. They try to impose things on you that is not your business, not my business. We are opening ourselves to this channel of influence and polluting our hearts. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying news are bad or not. It's not my point. My point is, if you're afraid of what may happen, quit watching the news. It might help you. Believe me. Back home, it is my job to observe the news, analyze, and find a solution, you know, determine where they lie, when they're lying, where they're not. So you're constantly working, processing, filtering the information to fish out what's important. But boy, what a blessing it is when you go on a holiday and you don't have to read your channels, your Twitter, your whatever. It's like, I got so much time, I don't know what to do with. You don't have to stare at your phone, you just have to lay on the beach all day. It's a different, you know, aspect of life. When I got saved, and I'm not saying you should do that, but in our reality, we got saved in the Pentecostal church, and they told us, no more TV. That's it. No more card games, but that's a different story. We discussed it yesterday. No more TV. I was 16. It didn't really bug me, because as soon as I got saved, went out to a different country to attend a Bible school. And in a Bible school, they keep you pretty much busy with everything, so you don't really have a chance to watch TV. But because God separated us, I'm not Amish, I'm not freak, I'm just explaining to you that I was separated for a reason. For a reason. And throughout the year, you've developed this culture of not paying attention to what's not important. And after returning back home, I carried a different perspective. I knew I've separated myself. I've separated. Maybe there is a lot of good that comes out of it, but it helped us to mature to the point that you develop this critical thinking based on the biblical principles. I've learned how to look and view the world around me through the lenses of the scripture. And that's why I do have a lot of respect for Amish, honestly, in this regard. But because I was looking at the world events through the lens of the scripture, it didn't really bug me if there was a flood or a catastrophe. Not that I didn't care. No, I've just had a different perspective. I tend not to lose my course anymore. Why? Because I knew I have to confirm everything I see around me with the book. And if the book doesn't say so, I don't care what they broadcast. I don't care what they say. What, being an analyst, what I realize, and I'm sure you do too, that the headlines of a modern day news became very provocative. So when they got to catch your attention just in 1 second by you reading the headline. So they managed a way to tweak it a certain way that by just reading the headline, you want to open the page. You want to read this article, which is empty, which is absolutely empty. The more provocative is the headline, the less important is the page. That's the rule. It doesn't really matter. If it really mattered, you would be able to tell it by just knowing, okay, those events, what happens is important, and I know that's why I'm going to read it, not because they present me a certain headline of something. So by separating us at the age of 16 from the TV and the news media helped us to develop this personal, intimate relationships with God inside of our hearts. So we've learned this routine of checking everything that is going on with the book, the Word of God. And it helped us to make our future decisions. So above everything else, guard your heart. Because whatever you do comes out of it. Everything we do, joy or anger, everything we do comes out of our heart. Our biggest answers, our greatest revelations are out there in a quiet place. When you are surrounded with a solitude, you allow yourself to depart from the worries of the world into this quiet place where God is anxiously waiting for you and for me so he could speak to us. Something that is just between you and him. Between you and him. It's all what matters. Those who are pure in the heart, they will see God. And there's something that cannot be stolen from you or from me.